This happens through what happens around us and what we live. The University of Palestine has more than one major of media. There are public relations, interpretation, electronic journalism, and radio and television. This way, students have the opinion to choose one of these majors with what suits their environment and interests.
When I first studied media, I knew that I would have to go out many times, and there are some surprising things that may happen. Especially that here in the Gaza Strip, there may suddenly happen bombing or breaking into the strip or something like that. I know that my work requires that I be ready anytime.
No doubt the female journalist students in the Gaza Strip could get the respect and admiration of the society and its support in different ways. This includes families and other parts of society. For female journalists, their career is respected among society and is not similar to any other career.
This is a full-time job that requires time and effort. I use my time here to produce some dramas that embody the reality we live and some social series. These series may be comedies or patriotic.
Indicators of the situation in Gaza Strip are frightening. Unprecedented levels of poverty, unemployment, and dependence on aid have put so much pressure on Gazans.
I started my work about 8 years ago as a TV correspondent. As soon as I started, there has been a lot of difficulties, mainly the political situation. Working as a journalist in general, or a correspondent in particular, has its own difficulties. I'm a mother of four, and of course, coming to work, you always face the difficulties of coming to work, the threats everybody else here is facing, plus having to leave my children home alone. Well, it takes a lot of effort. I mean, I have to work extra hours sometimes, and my kids have to give in on a lot of things. I mean, I don't cook all the time, that's one thing, but they have gotten used to the lifestyle. Plus, our work is difficult when it's, you know, the season is hot, when there are war. Other times I have, you know, some easier times, but so it's give and take.
It's hard for a woman to work in this field, especially in a country that lives many proceedings and a conservative society. The beginning was hard, but at the end I proved myself and succeeded. I have proven that what I'm doing is a patriotic duty. Practically, if I manage work and home together, I can be successful in both. However, managing both comes at the expense of losing my comfort and psychological relief and even sleep hours.
Photography is maybe one of the most difficult media arts. That's because a woman is carrying her camera and taking photos like what other male journalists do. She exerts efforts and tries to be the number one. Thus, the way society looks at this was harsh at the beginning. They didn't accept that. But we overcame that now, and they started facilitating the female journalist mission and providing support. Some people knew my name and missed me, especially during the clashes of East Jabalia, as I was the only female shooting there. They're contacting me on Facebook and asking me where my visit is. They also offer help in case I can't go there. At the beginning of my career, the first challenge was my father, brothers, and my husband inquiring about what I'm doing. I was able to prove myself and make them change their attitude. The pressure was big, that I was a mother and studying and working the same time. I had to manage these things without losing any of the three sides.
I was living in hard circumstances lately because I was doing my master's. That made me leave home for long hours, sometimes 12 hours. For sure, that affected me psychologically and physically. It also influenced my family, including my daughter and husband, and my social life.
Luckily enough, I haven't faced any difficulties as a woman. I mean, Palestinians are used to women being always part of the life, the struggle. They have always been there, whether as political participants or working in all different fields. So I haven't faced any difficulties. I mean, the Palestinian society accepts the woman as part of it, so they even support us.
Nowadays, there is great development of the society's attitude to a female journalist. It became the opposite, as they would help and excuse her when she's late for home. Of course, there are exceptions. However, essentially, a successful female journalist takes care of herself and takes the society's traditions into consideration. This way, she will be respected, as I experienced.
One of the tiring things is that I'm pregnant and about to deliver a baby. It's possible to have the delivery symptoms any moment, but I'm still working. Despite everything, I'm happy that I'm working in my field and serving my nation and society. It's a national duty I should do.
To be a journalist in Gaza, working under aggressions, pressure, bad situation, financial cases of a humanitarian crisis, gives you courage and a big power and strong points, beliefs, methods to do and achieve more and more and more. And this is very important for my job right now, to prove that you are strong to be here in this position.
My first experience in war covering was disastrous and sad because it was hard to see casualties and martyrs of your nation. However, it was a big challenge for me that I could prove myself in the field. Other journalists were helpful as I was moving with them in their vehicles. We used to move together whenever there was bombing or shelling to the location. I challenged myself to hold back my tears in front of the martyrs' families and the fragments of children's bodies. Similar things happened during the funeral of al-Darju children. I fainted after trying to touch their dead bodies. As a mother, I was strongly affected, and then I got over it.
We experience exceptional circumstances in Gaza. Anytime Israeli forces may break into the strip or bomb it, we may have clashes with the army. So I need to be ready and present anytime, ready to leave home to work to cover the news. This requires effort and time of what I say for my family.
I have just graduated from university and I started working before that. I was working at more than one place. I was an announcer in addition to other things. Besides that, I was a student and had a life. Society is divided into categories according to people's attitude to a working woman in general, and a female journalist in particular. For example, some people are open-minded and respect female journalists because their job is tiring. They have enough of work, pressure, are in front of the camera and under different kinds of pressure. Some other people have another viewpoint. A woman cannot appear on TV as an announcer in an Eastern conservative Arab society. She cannot get dressed in certain ways and cannot be on TV from the first place.
The Women's Affairs Center in the Gaza Strip is concerned with media. It has a unit for television production and documentary movies. Many young Palestinian women start their careers from this place. The center organizes media courses regularly to improve the skills of the trainees so that they become able to work in this field.
The Women's Affairs Center has started training since 1995. We started our own activities by a Canadian producer who trained a group of 15 girls. It was a year and a half of training on documentary production. However, we first renovated the center, implemented for the strategic planning. Then we started a 200-hour training course for some young women who wanted to learn production, shooting, and editing. Our first experience included 12 young women. Then the next year, the number increased to be 20. A year after, the applications were about 100. And we started holding entrance exams and other exams for the candidates. We would also select the best trainees and the ones we feel they would carry on in this field.
I chose to join the Women's Affairs Center by a recommendation of a friend. I was recommended to join it to grow the talent I already have, which is production and television. I went there and registered for training courses for a year and a half. Then, at the end of this year, a movie was produced, or it was a documentary that was done as a production experience.
Here is a group of young women who are being trained in many kinds of television skills, like voice, filming, lighting, and production.
We asked the center to hold these courses because we needed a staff for dramas in the movie. We wanted to know how to create drama in the movie, so it was not a regular shooting, it had to be professional.
I'm the camera woman of drama and documentary films. I was the camera woman of Notice and The Ways, two drama films. I'm also one of the editors of the film Where Are My Stuff?
From the first places, I grew up in a sports house and was brought up doing sports. My family was and is still supporting me. They are the ones who encouraged me in this field. This has made me more courageous and honest. My father, may Allah grant him health, is the one who advises me and discusses everything with me. My father and I are close friends, and I consult him about everything. He tells me what to do without being persistent.
Actually, my family is very proud of me. I worked on the movie Hope Remains a Title and won first place, and that was the first movie I won first place for in the Cinema and Art Production Festival. Since then, everyone started supporting me and telling me what to do. They gave me the choice to go anywhere.
There's a story for my journey. Leaving home to office means traveling from east the strip to the west. This path was a minefield for me. As soon as I reached my office, I went on air and reported news happening on my way there. There were cars bombed on my way and citizens killed. One time, Israel hit a market on the same road, Omar al-Mukhtar Street. So the way itself was a story for me. Leaving home and reaching office was martyrdom. Reaching office meant I had a new life. During the war, we didn't know the source of the shelling. There was shelling by tanks, planes, and boats. That was a really wild war, as the only people moving in streets were either fighters or journalists. Press men were bombed either by targeting their vehicles or their offices. We were targeted in Al Alam Channel or Media Group Company with a rocket during work. They didn't consider the existence of journalists in the place, though there were press signs like TV press. The targets were journalists who represent media, and they wanted to silence us. Personally speaking, that war was a media war. Massacres and the killing of the innocent was broadcasted live. I think that holding trials for Israeli leaders or issuing arresting warrants for them by some European courts was motivated by media records. There were warrants of arrest or deprivation of entering some countries. These courts depended on the testimony of journalists. Thus, Israel realized how dangerous a Palestinian journalist could be and what are they capable of to highlight the Palestinian cause and suffering. And also to show that war aims at killing the innocent and not ending the resistance, or terrorism, as they call it. The main goal was killing Palestinians. The bombing was random and shallow. They executed massacres, used white phosphorus, and burned people. No everyone was targeted in the Strip, either directly or indirectly.
The Palestinian media is a part of the national Palestinian resistance. So everyone is engaged in those clashes. In every Palestinian confrontation during the past 50 years, journalists were in the front with people sacrificing their lives. They were a target of Israeli assassinations. Therefore, this is a historical evidence for the Palestinian media. Even during the last Israeli aggression on the Strip, a number of journalists were targeted and murdered.
I would say something my family may not like. I was destined to have a new life twice after the first and second wars on Gaza. If there's a third one, I will be a martyr. I keep wondering why I'm still alive up till now. I was facing death more than one time. It is the first time to come here after the war. Those memories are ugly, but at the same time, make us feel how strong we are. This place was bombed, and seconds later, we came here again. Some of us refused to get down. This makes me proud of the journalists of Gaza and Palestine, proud of the cameramen and work crews. We are really strong that a rocket was shelled here directly. We were standing here in this direction. We were shooting here with our cameras when the rocket fell here directly on this building. Of course, the destruction remains are still here of what happened in the war. Practically speaking, the moment I would leave home those days, leaving meant we were going towards death. However, when this place was hit by a drone rocket, we started waiting for the F-16 to come. Actually, we turned it into a joke between us and a good spirit. Guys, where would the rockets come from? This direction or that one? This plane or that one? After all, we wanted to work and convey our message. We were scared, but we controlled it and got over it. I would feel I'm on duty and asked to go out and tell the world about what happens and shoot everything to transform the suffering of my nation. If I didn't do this, a mother would lose her children and the child would lose her family with no one knowing about them. Another woman would suffer regardless of being a mother or a sister or a daughter. At the end, it's a duty. It's a testimony for every female journalist in Palestine and Gaza in particular. They are strong. We have unbelievable determination that words cannot express, but we lived that a second time during the Second War. I also confirm that we're going to live the same if there happens any aggression on Gaza. None of the female journalists would back away. We became stronger with more experience.
Isdra has worked in this field since she graduated from university. She was always in the thick of the action. She is known for showing humanitarian news features to the world. Isdra has won the award for the best TV correspondent in the Islamic world.
It was something great. I didn't know about that contest. Those people were following up with our work and reports and collected works of hundreds of female reporters and journalists all over the world. At the end, they decided that I deserve the title of the best female reporter in war covering in the Muslim world. I felt it was the first reward after the war. Rewards are not necessarily money or tangible. The idea of having such a title meant that people were following up with what I was doing and appreciating that I was going to death itself for the sake of telling the world that there is a nation being killed and cleansed. There's a nation witnessing the melting of its people by white phosphorus in front of them. I succeeded in delivering this message, and this was what made me happy the most after the war until now. I could deliver the message.
Lots of stories in Gaza, lots of telling stories in Gaza, and lots of people, lots of successful, lots of negative and positive. And sadness and happiness and tears and furs and lots of things that against life and come with life. It's our turn, it's our responsibility as journalists to work in all those and put it in one circle. And then they cannot say that, oh, because you're a woman, you're sexist and this. No, because I am a refugee Palestinian. I know how to speak in my issue and how to present my own issue. This is my issue. This is my homeland.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining one of the blessed and hollow chapters and surahs of the Holy Quran, which is Surah Nas. In Surah Nas, in the first three verses, God Almighty orders the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and indirectly orders us to take refuge in him from the insinuations and temptations and whisperings of Satan, who seeks to misguide us and lead us away from the straight path. So the question we want to ask today is this: why is it that God Almighty has referred to himself using three attributes? Those three attributes being his rububiyat, his lordship, his malikiyat, his sovereignty and power, as well as his uluhiyat, or his divinity, right? These are the three attributes that he refers to in these verses. And specifically, we want to ask, why is it that God Almighty has mentioned these three in this order? So regarding the first question, as you can see, these two questions are kind of tied up with one another. They're kind of connected to one another. And we want to kind of allude to the answer and response to these two questions together. So regarding the first question, we can say that the reason why God Almighty mentions these three attributes is that we should seek refuge in God and ask him for assistance in the face of these dangers, because God Almighty possesses the three attributes which can help us repel this danger from us. Because he is the Lord of men and he's the caretaker of men and nourishes men, right? It is his function to repel this danger from us. Because he is the king of men and has sovereignty over them, he has the power to do so. And because he is the object of worship of men, right, he wants us to turn towards him and orient ourselves towards him with our needs, right? He intends to do so and intends to repel these dangers from us. And regarding the order in which these three have been mentioned, we can say that specifically regarding the last attribute and sifat, which God Almighty alludes to himself and refers to himself with, meaning his uluhiyat, or the fact that he is the object that deserves to be worshipped, right? The thing that the being towards which our worship should be oriented and directed, we can say that this has been mentioned last because this represents, right? This represents a stage of understanding and comprehension and wisdom that is not possessed by the people who refer to God because of those other two attributes. In the sense that a person, right, who refers to God, right, because he is the object of worship, right, and not because he is the Lord or not because he is the sovereign, is referring to him because he possesses all of the divine attributes, right? Why do we worship God, or why does he deserve to be worshipped, or the object of worship? Because he's perfect, right? If he was imperfect, meaning he didn't have even one of the attributes which we know that God possesses, right, he wouldn't be deserving of worship. Even if he was imperfect from a certain aspect, right, not in all aspects, he wouldn't be the object of worship, right? So when we refer to God, right, in the face of these dangers, in the time of the dangers, because we feel he's the object of worship, we have reached a level of understanding with respect to God where we understand and comprehend that he is a being, right, that's perfect from all aspects. I mean, so we have indirect, you know, coincidentally, we have an understanding of what these all of these dimensions of perfection are, and secondarily, that the fact that God Almighty, he possesses them. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the first three verses of Surah Nas in the Holy Quran. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Britain's Prime Minister Boris Johnson faced a barrage of criticism after he amended the rules on Friday, 27th of May, to make clear that ministers will not always be expected to resign for breaching the code of conduct. We now present you an article written jointly by Rowena Mason and Aubrey Allegretti. The piece is titled Boris Johnson Accused of Changing Ministerial Code to Save His Skin. Britain's Prime Minister Boris Johnson has been accused of changing the ministerial code to help save his skin, ahead of a new Partygate inquiry that could publish more photographs and subject him to a public grilling by MPs. The Prime Minister faced a barrage of criticism after he amended the rules on Friday, 27th of May, to make clear that ministers will not always be expected to resign for breaching the code of conduct. Under new sanctions, they could apologise or temporarily lose their pay instead. Boris Johnson also blocked his independent ethics chief, Christopher Guyte, from gaining the power to launch his own investigations and rewrote the foreword to the Ministerial Code of Conduct, removing all references to honesty, integrity, transparency, and accountability. It comes as the Prime Minister faces an inquiry by the Privileges Committee into whether he misled Parliament over lockdown parties at No. 10 Downing Street, which could itself be a breach of the ministerial code. Labour and the Liberal Democrats accused Boris Johnson of rigging the system to get himself off the hook ahead of the inquiry. No. 10 Downing Street said a new version of the ministerial code, published on Friday, 27th of May, alongside a government statement saying it is disproportionate to expect that any breach, however minor, should lead automatically to resignation or dismissal, has the backing of the Committee on Standards in Public Life and Lord Gate, the advisor on ministerial interests. British ministers who knowingly mislead Parliament are usually expected to resign, which is stated elsewhere in the Code of Conduct. However, Downing Street declined to say if Boris Johnson would resign if found to have done so. One reason given for changing the rules was to avoid incentives for trivial or vexatious complaints, which may be made for partisan reasons. Chris Bryant, the Labour MP and chair of the Parliament's Standards Committee, said the weakening of the system was appalling. Chris Bryant said, "The new ministerial code is a disgrace. It means that the tiny semblance of accountability disappears. If you break the rules, just rewrite the rulebook," is the motto of this despicable government. Johnson remains under severe pressure over Partygate after the publication of the Sue Gray report. On Friday, 27th of May, he suffered the first loss of a front bencher since the report. Ministerial aide Paul Holmes, who said his work as an MP had been tarnished by the toxic culture that seemed to have permeated No. 10 Downing Street. Bob Neill, a former minister and chair of the Justice Committee, also revealed he submitted a letter of no confidence in Boris Johnson recently. He said these events have undermined trust in not just the office of the Prime Minister, but in the political process itself. To rebuild that trust and move on, a change in leadership is required. Bob Neill later told the BBC that the change to the ministerial code of practice was not a wise move. Rebel MPs are planning to use next week's recess to plot ways to oust the Prime Minister. One critic said the number of letters of no confidence had to be in the 40s, short of the 54 required to trigger a confidence vote, but more than the almost 30 MPs who have gone public with criticisms of Boris Johnson. A senior Conservative MP said, Boris Johnson's value to the party as Prime Minister is now exhausted and events will take their natural course. I cannot tell you whether it will crystallise on 6th of June, after recess, or 27th of June, the return to Parliament after two by-elections. But the parliamentary party knows it cannot fight and win the next election under Boris. There is a widening gulf between the expectations of Johnson's allies and his critics, who expect to see him gone before the summer. One cabinet minister said he did not believe that Sue Gray's report had changed people's mind. He said either people are already bored of it or they are permanently enraged by it. I'm not sure anything is going to change now. But despite this confidence, Boris Johnson is facing a new headache with the start of the Privileges Committee inquiry within weeks, which is likely to keep Partygate in the headlines. Separately, it is understood the Greater London Authority's Oversight Committee is soon due to publish a report looking into London and Partners, the promotional agency linked to Boris Johnson's time as London Mayor, and the revelations about his relationship with the US businesswoman Jennifer Arcuri. Three ministerial aides, Laura Farris, Alberto Costa and Andy Carter, are imminently expected to resign from their government jobs in order to be more independent as members of the Privileges Committee that will sit in judgment over the Prime Minister's honesty. It is expected to launch within weeks before the summer break and to last four or more months. The committee can sit in private or call witnesses in public, potentially including Boris Johnson himself, and demand further documentary evidence, such as photographs from the government if required. Sue Gray published only 9 photographs in her report, but hundreds were seen by her inquiry. Harriet Harman, the senior Labour MP, is likely to chair the Privileges Committee, with a probe expected to ask what, if any, assurances the Prime Minister was given that the parties were legal when he claimed there were no gatherings and that all lockdown guidance was followed. Boris Johnson could be found in contempt of Parliament if he deliberately misled the House of Commons, but he could also be in breach of the Ministerial Code of Conduct if he knowingly lied to MPs. However, the Ministerial Code is governed by the Prime Minister himself, and Boris Johnson resisted pressure to give Lord Gyte the power to launch his own inquiries without consent. Under his revised terms of reference, there will be an enhanced process to let Lord Gyte initiate inquiries, but he will still require the Prime Minister's consent before going ahead. Harriet Harman, the senior Labour MP, is likely to chair the Privileges Committee, with a probe expected to ask what, if any, assurances the Prime Minister was given that the parties were legal when he claimed there were no gatherings and that all lockdown guidance was followed.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran. for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. We have in studio today our speaker, Sister Razia Batul Najafi. She's an Islamic researcher. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah. With you, I'm always happy and fine. Yeah, definitely.
Thank you. I'm so glad that I'll provide you some energy. Well, we had been discussing about the responsibilities of parents towards their children. In the previous sessions, we came to know that parents are authorized to give good name to their children. They are authorized to provide them better education. They are authorized to be friends with them, to be frank with them, and to provide the necessary things for their marriage. Well, today I have some other question for you. Who has the responsibility of upbringing a child? Is it just parents? Is it the society or the school? Or does every sphere play some important role in the upbringing of a child?
Oh, well, this is a very profound and very intellectual question. If we all understand that the way our Prophet, he said, Kullukum mas'ool. We all of us about each other. Because the way we are connecting to each other, we are responsible for each other. Definitely, the amount of responsibility is different, yeah? So, because as a parent, I'm 100%, you know, sometimes connected to my child. And because my child is my blood and flesh and, you know, part of my existence. So, that is not comparable with, definitely, the society. But the way, again, Hadith says that you have three kinds of father. One father is your father who has given birth to you, yeah? Because of him, you are all in right. This world, yeah. Number two, the father means the teacher, you know, the mentor. And number three, the father means a father-in-law, you know.
All right.
So you have three kinds of fathers. Ab has different meanings. So In the society, sometimes, you know, we have so many beautiful stories. A guy from the Abbasi ruler, one of them, or even in Amavi rulers, they, you know, sometimes you can see one of them are so kind and very lover of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
Right.
When you dig the history, you go back to the history, you analyze the history of that person, you will see that, oh, one teacher had, for example, love of Ahlul Bayt and infallibles alayhi salam. Therefore, you know, this person, although he is the son of someone who has killed Imam Hussein al-Islam, for example, or, you know, some a'imma, but still he has a big heart and, you know, attachment towards Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So why? Because of a, you know, good mentor or a teacher. So no doubt that because we live in a society, yeah, everything nowadays, the social media can be a big, you know, influencer, and we could get, you know, education, and we can change our mindset according even the culture, the lifestyle we are adopting from so many sites and channels and page. And the same thing goes with physical friends and the parents and the teachers
too. All right. So you say that Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, has said that everyone in a society plays a role. And
Absolutely.
That's why man was rightly said to be a social being, because he lives in a society. So in a society, it's the duty of everyone towards the upbringing of a child, not just the parents. Well, sister, I'll be talking to you. Here, we need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
contact us at englishradio@irib.ir. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I have with me Sister Najafi, who is talking about the responsibility of upbringing a child does that depend particularly on parents or the society or the school, or do all these play some role at some part of life? Sister Najafi, for example, there's a youth and he does not come from a very good background, but he meets a person who is spiritually very, very high. And listening to the sessions of this spiritual personality, listening to the lectures, going to him and meeting him day by day, he feels to a little change. He feels something better. He feels something is really missing in his life. So do you think even friends play some role in the upbringing?
Again, Hadith says, Al-mar'u ma'a dini khalilih. Can you believe it? Like a person, yeah, can be judged on the day of judgment according to the deen and the religion and mindset of his or her friend.
All right.
So my friends are somehow, telling Allah or the society and me that what
about
kind
you.
Of, yeah.
All right. So what kind of mentality you carry?
Exactly. And even we have so many ahadith which says that when Israel, the angel of death, will come to capture our soul, that time, again, the friends, they are just in front of us. And if we have a good friends, then we go towards them. They are, somehow they have that power to educate us, to, motivate us towards goodness and to reply the answers, the questions which they are asking. And if we have chosen the bad ones, so the impact of friends are not deniable. Like the impact is very, very powerful. Yeah. No doubt.
All right. You reminded me of one of my incidents. I just met an accident some long time ago. And the moment I met the accident, all of my friends came in front of my eyes. And till now, I never knew why they came in front of my eyes.
Ooh,
and now you
really?
Realized. And now I realized why I had those good friends coming in front of my eyes. When I met that accident, I was really near to death that time.
Beautiful.
Well.
And I love this beautiful story of Juwaybir and Zulfa. Like, look at the role of a teacher or a prophet or a imam, because unfortunately we don't have ma'sumin in our life nowadays. They are not, apparently we can say appear. So, according to this history, it says that Juwaybir, he was a black guy, black man, and very poor, very simple, but full of faith
and full iman.
Yeah. And now Prophet is looking for a partner for him because he was newly converted, and now even I was just coming back from Ottawa and some cities of Canada, and I was engaged with Canadian Muslim, like convertees and revertees, and the biggest problem which they face is that they need someone, a partner, because
right.
Alhamdulillah, they have guided by some friends again in
right.
school, yeah, at teachers, and now they have, welcomed Islam, that now they need some company and no one is there to help
right.
them. So this is this our responsibility, definitely.
All right.
to
there is
them.
Always this spiritual thirst of knowing things, and friends can really help. Sometimes you can ask all the things to your parents, but sometimes friends can really play some great role. Sister Najafi, I'll be talking to you. Here we need to take another short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing. I have with me Sister Najafi, who is saying that do only parents play a role in Islamic upbringing, or does society and friends also play some role? Sister Najafi, we came to the conclusion that society also plays a role, parents also play a role, and teachers also play a role. Hey, I have a very different question for you. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, apparently did not went to any schools or universities or any other, like, you know, to some academy. He had no scholarly debates in his life. But Imam Ali alayhi salam says that he was guided by the angels. He learned in the school of Allah. So we have so many surahs saying, like, if you read this surah at this particular point of time, these many angels will be descended from the sky. They will be protecting you. Can we ask Allah to guide us through angels, or like, can we ask for some spiritual guide, a spiritual upbringing from the, like, some help from the angels and Allah?
Okay, beautiful question. Yeah. I usually say nowadays, especially the duty of mothers and fathers, sada, nida, dua, yeah, you know, sometimes, especially mothers, they just stuck in some area. They say, what can I do? You know, the only way is to have some support and some connection from unseen world.
True.
So dua, nida, whispering, munajat, and total rely on the invisible powers which Allah has given to us. Because of that, we are human beings. So that would be the wonderful, the most crucial, you know, way of upbringing. We need it. And that is fundamental, like really, really, really necessary that we should have that connection. Because, you know, we are feeding ourselves by connecting to angels and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Then we can feed and then we can share that energy with our children.
True.
And when we are talking about the important role of friends in upbringing of children, that means parents, they should be very, very careful about the environment which they are creating. Because as a father, I'm choosing the city and the country and the school, for example, and the place to live and the neighbors to live. Yeah.
But you cannot change the mindset of the friends.
Yeah.
So you have to be, as a parent, you are trying to say you have to be very careful.
Very careful. Very careful. So it's not like that. Oh, yeah. No. Because in my family, never, ever this kind of sins happened. So my child never can do this.
You have to be a supervision kind of thing. Exactly. You have to do a supervision kind of thing all the time. You have to be a supervisor, you're trying to say.
No doubt.
All right. So you have to supervise things. You said, like, definitely we need some spiritual guides as well in Islamic upbringing, and we can get them through du'as, through supplications.
Yeah, I will suggest Sahih Sajjadiyah, du'a number 25.
All right. Thank you so much for suggesting such a beautiful dua towards the end of the session. Thank you so much, sister, for getting the time and coming to the studio.
You're most welcome.
Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. For any suggestions, for any questions, for any feedback, please email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can find us on social media platforms by searching Call of Islam Radio. Our website is parstoday.com, wherein you can find all our programs. Going to the option Call of Islam and you'll find our programs. Until another episode, fi amanullah. God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.